Open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to I'm still doing Bible class, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is where we will be taking the text for the lesson this morning. You know, there are many, whether they be in the church or in the world, who have trouble understanding matters of opinion. There are some who try to make everything a matter of opinion, that there's really no hard and concrete doctrine, no hard and concrete principles and commandments that must be followed, but everything is simply a matter of opinion as far as that goes. Then there are those on the other side of the scale that say that everything is a matter of doctrine. That there is no room for any opinion anywhere in anything, but that everything is ordered and it has to be done a certain way at a certain time in a certain place, and that there's no possibility of deviation from whatever their particular mindset is. As it is with most things, the truth lies somewhere in the middle. In the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul will spend the entirety of this chapter dealing with the issue of matters of opinion. And I believe it would behoove us this morning to take some time to examine this particular topic. Now, when you're dealing with the Scriptures, there are two different types of matters discussed. You have those matters which are matters of doctrine. Those matters that have been specifically ordered, they have been specifically laid out by God, there have been clear and distinct instructions which have been given. They cannot be changed, they cannot be erased, they cannot be removed by man. They are there. We either obey them or we refuse to obey them. Those are the only two options. But then there are matters which, as we will call them today, are matters of opinion. They are things which have not been specifically ordered or laid out by God. They have been things by which man has been given freedom to make the decisions for himself as to how and by what means certain things are going to be accomplished, as long as they do not violate the commands that God has put in place. Therefore, as long as our opinions do not transgress the commandments of Scripture, of the doctrine of God, it is left to the discretion and the opinion of each individual, or in certain instances, each congregation, as to how certain things are going to be dealt with and how certain things are going to be enacted. So let's examine some things concerning matters of opinion. We're going to begin this morning by looking at some things that are not matters of opinion. Some things that are matters of doctrine, though many will try to place them in the range of matters of opinion. Then we're going to look at some things that are matters of opinion, and some of the things that they dealt with in the first century that were matters of opinion, and some of the things that we deal with today that are matters of opinion. And then we're going to conclude by looking at two things from Romans chapter 14 that Paul says have to direct how we deal with matters of opinion. But first, let us begin by looking at some things that are not matters of opinion. If you want to put your bookmark or hold your finger there at Romans chapter 14, we're going to be looking at some other passages of Scripture in this particular category this morning. As we examine things that are not matters of opinion, it is easy to distinguish between the two, because those things which are not matters of opinion are things which God has already given clear and concise commandments concerning what needs to be done. For instance, worship is not a matter of opinion. The things which are done in order to accomplish true worship to God are not matters of opinion. When you go and you read concerning the commands that were given by our Lord on the night which he was betrayed, in Matthew 26 and various other places where he institutes the Lord's Supper, we can see where in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul will remind the Corinthians concerning that particular event, beginning in verse number 23 and going down through verse number 30, and how they were expected to keep those commandments. We find in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7 that the brethren gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, to fulfill the commandment of remembering the Lord's death through the Lord's Supper. It is a command. It is not a matter of opinion. The fact that it is to be done upon the first day of the week is a command. It's not a matter of opinion. Giving of our means, as we've already done this morning, is a command. It's not a matter of opinion. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 6, there the Apostle Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And there the Apostle Paul will talk in his first letter to the church at Corinth and say, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, that upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." The giving of our means, the giving of our blessings from God, is not something that is optional. It's not a matter of opinion. It is a command. And a command which we obey on the first day of the week. Our prayer in worship to God, our prayer in honor and service to God, it's not a matter of opinion as to whether or not it is necessary and needful to be done, but rather it is a command of God. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 17, where there Paul would say to pray without ceasing. We are always to be ones who are to be a prayerful people before God. It is a part of our worship, and it is a part of our service to Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 8, there the Apostle Paul would say, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." We are to be a prayerful people. It is a part of our service to God. It is not optional. Our preaching and teaching, it is that which is commanded by God. The great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, gives the command that they were to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We have the command to go out and to preach and to teach the gospel. And we find as we go through and we see the examples in Acts that when they came together on the first day of the week, there was a period of preaching and of teaching and of giving to each other knowledge and understanding from the Word of God. And then, of course, the commands of singing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19 and Colossians 3 and in verse 16 that we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we are to teach and admonish one another through them, that it is to be a reciprocal action, and that it is to be the plucking of the heartstrings before God. Not with use of mechanical instruments of music and not with use of men's devices. The use of the voice, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. All of these things have been specifically commanded in Scripture. Therefore, they're not matters of opinion. They are not negotiable as far as God is concerned. If we are going to be acceptable to Him, we must do what He has commanded in the way that He has commanded us to do it. Likewise, just as worship is not a matter of opinion, salvation is not a matter of opinion either. God has been very specific as to what it is that will bring an individual salvation. What must be done by that individual in order to receive the blood of Christ, which was shed for him that he might obtain eternal life. And Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 17. There the Apostle Paul would write, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." An individual must be one who not just hears with the ears, as we talked about this morning and talking about Matthew chapter 13, but is one who understands what it is that God would have him to do and what God wants of man. That can only be learned by hearing the Word of God. An individual must understand God's Word and God's will. He must be one who believes, who has faith, both that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 6. Must be one who is willing to repent of their sins. Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 30. Times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Must be one who is willing to confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And then be one who is willing to be immersed in water, to have their sins washed away, and to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Those things are not optional. Those are not suggestions by which man might, if he so chooses, come to God. But if he wants to come another way, that's fine. No, it doesn't work that way. These things are commands of God. The only way by which man can come to God is by the means that he has created and that he has put forth, as we see through the book of Acts, in account after account, as men are commanded to do the exact same thing in order to be obedient to God. You see, the means by which a man is saved is not a matter of opinion. God has very clearly and very distinctly laid that out. Any specific command of God is not a matter of opinion. When God says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," evangelism is a command. It's not an option. If we are going to be faithful to God and to do what God would have us to do, we must be ones who seek to teach others the gospel of Christ. Benevolence is not a matter of opinion. We are to be ones who are giving. We are to be ones who are gracious, and that we are seeking to help one another. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 27, James says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We are to be ones who are benevolent in our works and righteous in our lives and in our actions. The righteousness of a man is not a matter of opinion. How we remain righteous and how we remain faithful to God by obedience to Him and by keeping His commandments is not a matter of opinion. It is a matter of obedience to the commands of God, and He determines what it is that makes a man righteous or unrighteous, not us. Our attendance and our faithfulness in our attendance as a command of God is not an option. When you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verses number 25 and 26, there the Hebrews writer states, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." We are commanded to assemble together to worship God and to serve Him. If we fail to do that, we sin willfully, he says, verse 26. It's not an option. It's not a matter of if we like it, or if the preacher is exciting enough, or if the people are likable enough. It's a command. We are required to assemble. Excuse me. There are many other things that we could talk about. But we see that where there is a distinct command of God, it's not a matter of opinion. It is a matter of doctrine. It's not optional. It's not negotiable. God sets the standard. And when God has set the standard, man's only acceptable response is to comply with that standard. But in the second place, having looked at some things that are not matters of opinion, let's look at some things that are matters of opinion, according to the Scriptures. There are things that fall into the realm of opinion that they are things that would be right to do. There are also things that would be right not to do. When you turn back to Romans chapter 14, in Romans chapter 14, Paul begins by dealing with a couple of these matters. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." As he begins Romans chapter 14 here, Paul points out two different areas that in this day and time were matters of opinion, but were also matters of conflict in the early church. One is the eating of meats. Now for those who were Jews, under the law of Moses, they were not allowed to eat certain things. They were not allowed to eat, and there was a long list of things, but among the most noticeable that we would contend is pig. They weren't allowed to eat pork. They were not allowed to eat various other fish and animals and birds that were ones that were hunters. Or that the birds of prey were not allowed to be eaten. The scavengers on the bottom of the riverbeds were not allowed to be eaten. Various other things they could not eat. Under the new law, no such provisions are made. And yet there were those who, because of matters of conscience, chapter 14 verse 1 calls them weak in faith, but because of matters of conscience, they were ones who refused to eat those things even now. You also have a situation where at this particular time, in many of the cities, especially of Greece and of Rome or of Italy as we would call it today, you have those who had the idols there in the cities and those who would worship those idols. And one of the ways by which they would do that is they would offer their sacrifices before those idols, and then they would take the meat from those sacrifices and sell them in the marketplace. As a matter of fact, the large majority of the meat that was available in the markets came from the idolatrous sacrifices. And there were some who had worshipped those idols in the past and had come out of that, that did not feel comfortable going and buying meat from those vendors because of the way that they had lived previously. And that those were considered to be an outgrowth to some people of their service to those gods. Well, God didn't consider it that way. It was nothing but meat. And yet they would not eat for a matter of conscience sake. They struggled with those things. Paul says in verse 2, "One believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs only." You drop down to verses 17 and 18 of chapter 14, and Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." The meat that a man eats or the drink that he drinks with it is not the matter that God is concerned about. Now, having said that, You can get into another area, can you not, with alcoholic beverages, because God has specifically displaced laws and commandments pertaining to those. That's not what Paul's talking about here. But the things pertaining to meats are not among the concerns of the new covenant. They were in the old. They were for various other people, but they're not in the new covenant. Therefore, if a person is going to eat or if a person does not eat, it's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of their own conscience. It's not a matter of law that God has covered. But what they are not to do, verse 3, is let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. What they cannot do is they cannot be ones who are at each other's throats about who is more righteous or who is more right because one of them does and the other one doesn't. It's a matter of option. It's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of individual conscience where different people from different backgrounds with different levels of understanding may have to deal with things in different ways. But it's not a matter of what is right or wrong according to the law of God. You have those in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 14 who are ones who, because of the days that they have kept in the past, especially you would be dealing with those who under Judaism were required by the law to keep certain days or to do certain things on certain days for the Lord, such as the keeping of the Sabbath, such as the keeping of certain feast days, certain times of the year that were designated for service to God and for remembrance of various things. Those things are not commanded under the new law. But there were those of the Jews, of the Jewish background, who, even though they were members of the body of Christ, would continue to keep those days, not as a matter of religious observance and sacrifice, but as a matter of time of service to God. Keeping those days as dedicated to God in their own lives, in their own personal lives. Paul says, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. They're both being obedient to the laws and the commands that God has given, but some do something a little bit extra on some days because of the way that they were raised, because of the law that they lived under in the past. Others do not. Right or wrong? It's a matter of option. This person is dedicating certain things to God because of what he has done in the past and his desire to continue to serve God in those ways. It's a matter of option. They're still both fulfilling the commandments of God as far as what God has commanded under the new law. But if you wanted to take every Saturday and say, you know what, every Saturday I am going to take as a day of rest and of study, and I'm going to spend the day studying God's Word, I'm going to spend the day in prayer, and I'm going to spend the day in striving to better my relationship with God, would there be a problem with that? Absolutely not. Would there be a problem if an individual did not take every Saturday and do that? No. It's not commanded one way or the other. It is a matter of option in an individual's life. There are those who will equate the non-religious observance of Easter and Christmas into these kinds of statements. But also remember that these are ones who are doing things, as verse 6 says, to the Lord. They are doing them for the service of the Lord and for the betterment of themselves in the service of the Lord. Not for their own personal joys or fulfillments. These are things that are matters of option. These are things that are matters of opinion. There are many things that are matters of opinion for us today. You know, we've talked about the fact that our worship is a matter of doctrine. But there are things within the confines of the commands to worship that are matters of opinion. Things such as, what time of day are we going to meet? How often are we going to meet? How long are we going to meet? What order are we going to do the particular events of worship in? Those things are not dictated in Scripture. During the time of the New Testament, it was common for them to meet only at night because most of them had to work during the day and they were not able to meet during the day. So they would come in at night and they would meet. Oftentimes, they would meet throughout the entire night until the next morning. There's not a statement or a command as far as what time to meet. Instead, the command is simply that we are to assemble on the first day of the week. And we are to do these things. You see, some people who get all bent out of shape if a congregation does not hold their services in a particular order or at a particular time. No such commands have been given. It's a matter of option. It's a matter of opinion. As long as the things of God are done in the way that God has commanded, the time and the place and the order in which they occur is left up to man. There are many problems caused by, unfortunately, in our brotherhood, things pertaining to the church building or the church finances or the church funds and things of that nature. Whether or not we are going to eat in the building or whether or not it is a matter of option. Well, God has not commanded where we are to meet. In the first century, they met out in the open or they would meet in somebody's house for the most part. The idea of buildings that were specifically set aside for meeting, as far as in New Testament Christianity, did not come around till centuries afterward. There are not commands as far as where we are to assemble, just that we are to assemble. And it was commonplace for those who assembled to get together and have meals together afterwards. We recognize and we read of that both in the Scriptures and out of the Scriptures. But if there is an individual who has a problem of conscience when it comes to eating in the church building, does he have the right to have that opinion and to have that matter of conscience? Absolutely he does, because it's not commanded one way or another. The problem occurs when that individual tries to take that matter of conscience and to bind it as a matter on somebody else. Because God did not make a command one way or the other. There are those who struggle with whether or not the church can help those who are non-Christians, or that they can help things such as orphans' homes and children's homes and things of that nature. And they would prefer to see those who are individuals within the congregation help with those things instead of the things from the church treasury. If they have a problem with that, fine. That's okay. It's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of opinion. Either way, they are not negating the work that can be done, but the source from which that work is done. Now, do I happen to agree with that opinion? No. I don't. But as long as it remains a matter of conscience and a matter of opinion, there is no problem. But when an individual begins to bind those things which God nowhere commands, one way or the other, pertaining to those situations, and begins legislating them as law, then they have violated Romans chapter 14 and laws pertaining to matters of opinion. There are things that are matters of opinion. There are things that are left to our own free will and our own common sense as to how we are going to best deal with and lay out these things. They are things which are not commanded by God as far as the means by which things are going to be accomplished or the best medium by which to use it. You know, God told us to go out and proclaim the gospel. He didn't say by what method we are to go, whether we are to walk, whether we are to ride, whether we are to fly, whether we are to drive. He just said go. He didn't say whether to do it by preaching from the pulpit or teaching in the home or whether to do it by television or by radio or by internet or whatever the case might be. He just said do it. The means by which those things are accomplished matters of option, as long as we fulfill the command. But as we close this morning, let us consider two commands that God made concerning matters of opinion. Going back once again to Romans chapter 14, we begin reading in verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. As members of the body of Christ, we are striving to do our best to serve God and to serve Him correctly. We are doing everything within our power to keep the commands of God. And therefore, when it comes to things that are matters of opinion and that are matters of option, we do not have the right to judge our brethren in those things. God is our judge. And therefore, command number one concerning matters of opinion is we are not to bind our opinions on others. There might be things that are problems for us. There might be things where we have not grown enough in Christ to be able to fully understand the allowances of certain things. And so therefore, we, because of our conscience, do not feel comfortable with them. That's fine, but it's a matter of opinion. We're not talking about commands of God. We're not talking about whether or not we are going to obey the type of lifestyle and the things that God has told us to do. We're talking about how we are going to deal with some of the things that God has not given distinct commands about. Those things are matters of opinion. We do not have the right to bind our opinions on others. The Lord will be our judge. He is the one who lived and died and rose again for us. He is the one who is going to be our judge in the last day. And as verse 11 says, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We will stand before God to give an account of the things that we have done, whether they be right or wrong. But in matters where God has not delegated specifically the things that are to be done, we are to let God be the final judge on those things. And as verse 19 of chapter 14 says, Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. When it comes to matters of opinion, we are not to be contentious, but instead we are to strive for peace. In the second place, in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 21, Paul makes the statement, It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The second command that is made pertaining to matters of opinion is we must not violate our conscience. If we do not feel comfortable, if we do not feel right partaking in something that is a matter of opinion, we best not partake in it. On the opposite side, if we recognize that a brother stumbles with a certain matter or with a certain situation, We should not intentionally put something before him that would cause him to stumble or try to convince him to go against his conscience in those things. But instead, to be ones who strive to help and who strive to encourage and to uplift one another. Strengthen one another in those areas where we are weak and work together to further the cause of Christ. You know, when it came to the eating of meats, Romans 14 is not the only place that deals with these things. The book of 1 Corinthians deals with these very same issues, as it was a major issue in those days. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 13, Paul says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to stumble or to offend." Paul says, if I have to choose between my right and my ability to eat meat and to cause a weaker brother to stumble, he says, I won't eat another bite of meat the rest of my life if that's what it takes. To keep my brother from stumbling and from falling because he felt pressured to do something he wasn't convinced was okay. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 27, Paul says, "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Ask no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?" Paul says, if you've got a man that you know offers meat or eats meat offered to idols, he's not a member of the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, he worships those idols and he invites you over to eat, go and don't ask what the meat is. But if he tells you, oh, this is the meat that we offered in sacrifice to idols today and we're using it as a continuance of that sacrifice, don't eat it. Not because there's anything wrong with the eating of it of itself, but because of the conscience both of you and of the one who will be eating it, believing that they are doing it in service to their false gods. And you do not want to associate yourself with that. When it comes to matters of options, we must never be ones who violate our conscience. It's always wrong to violate the conscience. However, we also need to recognize that following our conscience doesn't always make it right. The conscience has to be trained as to what is right and what is acceptable. The conscience can be seared, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, as with a hot iron. Therefore, we must be sure that we have trained our conscience toward those things that are righteous, toward those things that are right in the sight of God. Are there things that are matters of opinion? Yes. And we need to be careful that we recognize those things that are left to our freedom and to our understanding by God. We do not make the laws of God into matters of opinion because such they are not. But in areas where God has not given law, we are free to make wise and honorable decisions amongst ourselves. But we must be very cautious that we do not bind those opinions on others as though they somehow are the law of God when they are not. But also that we seek to help and to encourage our brethren and not bring them down and bind them as far as their understanding is concerned. There's one here this morning who's not a member of the body of Christ. Are you willing to fulfill the law of God by obeying His commandments? If you're already a member of the body of Christ, but you've wandered off and you've not been fulfilling the commands of God as you should, would you please come now to start again serving Him today? And if we can assist you in any way this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?